We're in Mamar Sheni, in the middle of Ois Nun Vav. Mamar Sheni, middle of Ois Nun Vav. It's 56. I think they call it second essay. Second essay, 56. Okay? In the middle. So we've been bringing out the point that the Jewish people, Kuzari is saying, are a phenomenon no less awesome than the sun. Because yes, the sun brings life into the world, brings light into the world, opens up the world for us to see and access. And the Jewish people are the conduit of bringing Hashem into the world, and of bringing eternal life into the world. Concepts of true right and wrong, of the deeper meaning of this world, is all brought in with the Jewish people. Okay. So now, what's that?
I mean, if you can deal historically, the Code of Hammurabi, you know, dates back before. And
first, you have to tell me what that is. Is it a Torah?
Cuneiform tablet.
Of what? Torah?
And it has ethical laws.
Yeah,
ethical laws. That whole question is Torah.
Is it
the secret? Is it the answer to the purpose of the world? What the purpose of the world is? How you gain eternal life? Who Hashem is? And what he's doing in the world? Doubt it. I don't know. Never read it. Okay. So now, so it's not in the middle of Oysman Vav. Velulei b'nei Yisrael hoysa Torah. Without the Jewish people, there would be no Torah. Meaning, Hashem chose the Jewish people. The Jewish people were designated as his conduit of what? Of himself. Of introducing himself to the world. The rest of the nations came to know Hashem through the Jewish people. They came to learn Hashem's sense of right and wrong through the Jewish people. They came to acknowledge the true concept of eternity through the Jewish people, etc. And now he continues. What's that? Relatively, the Jewish people mess up very little. If you're talking about the rest of the world is one big mess up. Right? The Jewish people mess up often because humans will. But the truth is that yes, when the Jewish people mess up, and when the world sees the way they're dealt with, that's also part of Hashem's revelation in this world. Watching the Jewish people in history is also a way to acknowledge Hashem.
Just yet.
Yeah. I'll give you an example. Well, it takes an intellectual who's truly thinking and really studying the subject, but for example, we quote Mark Twain, right? Mark Twain in his famous essay noted that there is something uncanny about the existence of the Jewish people, right? The famous essay says, "What is the secret of the Jew?" He wasn't a big fan of Jews, by the way. I think he said this resentfully and bitterly. What is the secret of the Jew? Why can't we be rid of them? But whatever it is, he already observed, said the Jew walks on the grave of his oppressors. Right? Those great nations that were ready to destroy us are gone, and we're still there. Uncanny. That's just one example. But the truth is, it was even more than that. When the Jews were settled in Eretz Yisrael, the ideal state, the existence of the Jews was a godly demonstration. They saw the Torah being lived out, and they saw the divine conduct of Hashem with the Jewish people. They saw their supernatural successes on all fronts when the Jews were living Torah. Yes, you could get to know Hashem. Hashem was apparent in Eretz Yisrael of the Jewish people. So in many ways, the Jewish people bring Hashem into the world and reveal him to the rest of the world. And now he adds, you have to realize also that this is not circumstantial. The Jewish people, it's not that history developed and Now, the way it worked out was that they ultimately got the Torah and stuff. No, the Jewish people are a phenomenon of nature. The Jewish people are a built-in part of the creation. It was on a timer. Right? The world was created in 6 days. There wasn't the Jewish people at that point. But really, the whole world was built around the Jewish people, though it took time for them to appear on the scene. But it's like when you have a whole setup for a bird to lay an egg, it's all revolving around that chick even before the chick comes onto the scene. They're saying, don't think that the Jewish people are a nation like all other nations. They just happened to connect up with Hashem, and therefore Lamaisa, they have the Torah. No. The Jewish people were predestined in the first place to have that role of Hashem's light in the world. And therefore he says, don't think that Moshe brought the Torah to the Jewish people. You might make the mistake of thinking Moshe Rabbeinu, because of his own personal merit, earned the Torah, gave it to his people, to Jewish people. We didn't get the Torah as a result of Moshe, the other way around. Moshe gained his distinction because he was a representative of the Jewish people. Hashem's covenant, Hashem's love, isn't aimed at a particular individual as great as he may be. It's not something so temporal. It's something eternal. And therefore, the subject of that love is that eternal people. No particular individual. It's that eternal people, the Jewish people, are the subject of Hashem's love, the subject of Hashem's purpose in the world, and the conduit of Hashem into this world. And he chose Moshe from among the Jewish people. Moshe was deemed worthy of the conduit to bring the Torah to the Jewish people. We are not called the people of Moshe. We're called the people of Hashem. Right? It's the nation of Hashem, the nation of the God of Abraham. Okay. So now he gets back. What's that? What he means to say is, realize that the Jewish people are an inherent phenomenon. Meaning it's not just circumstantial. They had a pious person. He got the Torah, and mainly he gave it over to them. But they weren't really Hashem's, wouldn't have been Hashem's first choice, etc. No. The world was built around the Jewish people. They are as inherent a phenomenon of the world as the sun is. Even more so. What's that?
Why we're not the people of Moshe?
Because that's not the point. You say it's not like we got the Torah because Moshe got the Torah, we were his people, so he gave it to us. Right? And he was told to teach Torah. Who was around? The Jewish people were around, so he told it to the Jewish people. No. I don't know if this is what he's referring to, but in terms of Islam, or in terms of Christianity, this is the way it works. There was the one, and the people who chose to follow him became the chosen people, right? Muhammad, right? And those who were wise enough, or played it safe enough to believe him, it was dangerous not to believe him. But those who were cautious enough to believe him, they became the Muslim people. But it really began with the merit of one individual. Says, no, that goes against the whole concept of the way we understand things. The point is that Hashem created the world not for the purpose of an individual here, an individual there. Hashem created the world for an eternal conduit. This is a nation that goes on and on. It's the nation is the point. Now, the question is, who is going to be the candidate from among that nation to bring the Torah to them? That was what Moshe was chosen for. But he gained that distinction as the representative of the Jewish people. It's not the Jewish people gained their distinction because they were associated with Moshe. Okay. So really, he finished that point, and now he's going back to his main theme. Finished the point of that, yes, the Jewish people are an awesome phenomenon, and yes, Hashem does glorify himself as the God of the Jewish people. He says, see these people? I'm the God who created them.
But Hashem was willing to, at one point, get rid of the Jewish people as we know it, and it all come from Moshe.
Wasn't really meant to be there. That wasn't really meant to be. It was made to appear that way. The purpose was for Moshe to get the hints and pray to save them. It could have played out that way had Moshe failed his mission. But it wasn't really meant to be that way.
So that's me.
Even if there would have been, it wouldn't have been a new nation. It would have been the same nation, just very much reduced. It's called a Goy Gadol in a technical sense, yeah, but Lamaisa, it's Lamaisa, the continuation of the Jewish people for all technical purposes. What happens? What's that?
In this case, the Jewish,
I'm going to get rid of all of them. You're the only righteous one. I'll get rid of all of them. We'll start again. But it's really the same nation. Okay. Now he gets back to his central theme that once again, connection to the divine does not necessarily come through what we would automatically imagine to be connection to the divine. Right? He's getting back to the question that the king of Cusa threw at him. Look, there are all kinds of aesthetics. The Jewish people at the end of the day are living in the material world. They do business. They marry. Imagine that. They marry. They raise families. Look at the real aesthetics are the people out there in the mountains wearing skins, eating grasses, and busy with pious activities all day. They're not a part of this world. So he began answering, and that's how he got into this tangent. He began answering that connection to the divine, you can't interpret it according to what you perceive as pious. Connection to the divine is only defined by how Hashem dictates that you're supposed to connect to him. And therefore, Hashem didn't say to connect him through all these means. Hashem said to connect him through many material activities. Hashem said to connect him through many laws of business. Hashem said to connect him through Shabbos and Yom Tov, which can involve big festive meals. So now he continues along that theme.
How could, like we're doing Chara Krishnas with the Rav. On the one hand, we're supposed to use the physical to elevate it. On the other hand, there also seems to be a danger of doing so as well.
That's right. That's right. You have to work hard to gain discipline to be able to use the physical in a controlled way dictated by your intellect, not to be governed, however you say it, by your physical urges.
The last 3 days of drinking an RC at my shir. How does that fit into, like?
I don't want to get too much into this, but we'll discuss it more afterwards. But in general, in a broad way, what we'll say is the particulars are endless and are not, you can't give uniform rules. But in a broad way, what we say is you're meant to use the physical world in service of Hashem, which in a broad way means you control your use of the physical world. The physical world does not control you.
Still to enjoy it.
Yes. Enjoying it is not a sacrilege. So now he continues along this idea and he says, you want to see who really has the true godly doctrine. He says, don't go by Dakus Hamilois, very fancy words. For example, in the saying, he's reading. When non-Jews talk to Hashem, they don't think he knows modern English. They think he only knows thee. You ever see that? I thank thee. Apparently he got stuck 1,000 years ago in England, right? I thank thee. That's how you talk to Hashem. You know, all these like fancy words and thine will shall be done, right? Something like that. You don't say your will shall be done. Thine will shall be done. But these are just examples of where it's very spiritual and otherworldly, right? Onesinus gvine ha'inayim, and rolling your eyeballs up, that's a sign of a spiritual person. A person who knows how to say thee and thine while rolling up his eyeballs in a very spiritual way. He's sarcastic here. Hey, Aleim HaBavos, to the extent that you simply hide your eyebrows because you roll your eyes up so high. Vavos mitchina ubitfila, and to just be busy all day with all kinds of prayers, ubitnuais, with all kinds of weird movements, ubimamarim, with all kinds of declarations of faith, she'ein acharei masim, that are not at all connected to action. These are not the proofs. Ki ha-machshavos hazakos asher ha-yosam, rather, what is, how does the godly way of life manifest? Yes, with very pure inner feelings. that are proven through masim mitivam shem koshim al nefesh ha'adam, through things that are hard for human nature. But yet a person does it with a lot of passion and love. Now let's explain what's going on here. This is a little bit abstract. This might be a meanwhile just the literary beautiful terms that he's making fun of. But in other words, what he's coming and saying is as follows. Often religion is associated with ceremony, ritual, all kinds of beautiful activities detached from anything to do with our life, right? The and sign and all these kinds of things, and like you said, rolling up the eyeballs and making your eyebrows disappear. But he says, Judaism is not about ritual. Judaism is about deep inner passion and feelings. And here he makes a very fundamental point that we've made many times. Judaism really is all about having the right feelings, deep feelings of dedication. But they have to be proven through acts, putting your money where your mouth is. That we've discussed often. We'll come back to the question. You know, many people say, this is the main thing, that the heart should be in the right place? Anytime you go with a taxi driver and they like to debate Judaism, they say, Aikar Halev. The main thing is that your heart is in the right place, right? So yeah, you might be doing this and this, but my heart is in the right place. That's really the most important thing. How do you answer that? The heart is not the most important thing.
Don't answer.
What's that? Don't answer. But what is the answer? What is the answer? The heart is not the most important thing. The answer is 100% right. The heart is the most important thing. Really, it's only the heart that counts. But what he's saying here is, how do we gauge where your heart is? You're claiming your heart is in the right place. How do we know that? How do you know if your heart is in the right place? And the answer is, Ra'ayosam, the proof that the heart is in the right place, is Maisim Mitivam Shein Koshim Al Nefesh Ha'adam. It's if your heart is in a place where it can motivate you, it can get you to do things that are naturally difficult. Right? You know when you can tell that your heart is in the right place? Hashem tells you to do something tough, and you do it with passion and love and devotion. Then we see that your heart is in the right place. Now he gives some examples. Let's talk about the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, okay, in a theoretical way. Meaning, how it actually manifested right now, we're not going to get into. We're going to get into what is the command, and let's picture it from the perspective of a person who's being told to do this three times a year. The truth is, this has come up, I've been asked this in my family. Aliyah L'Regel. Yom Tov at home is a beautiful thing. Right? You sit at home with the family around the table with the air conditioning on. How will the Aliyah L'Regel work? You're going to be going to Yerushalayim. There's going to be a lot of people coming to Yerushalayim. Roads are going to be crowded. They're going to send out more 417s. But it's going to be very trafficy. And think in practical terms. Finding boarding is not going to be a simple thing. It's going to be a crowded, uncomfortable place. Not your house. Not your comfortable setting. Right? You have to do this. And so what? It's a much more beautiful Yom Tov at home. No. Yom Tov is going to Yerushalayim. Right? What's that?
What about the animals?
Well, first we're worried about the people. Right? But, so how does
you could be put up at the Hilton. Where are you going to put your sheep?
Well, we don't have sheep. I'm talking us. I'm trying to talk in practical terms. Right? The Hilton fills up. Where are you staying? You're packing in with three other families. You're staying by somebody who lives in the old city. Right? Not necessarily my idea of the way to spend the Yom Tov, but Hashem says to do it. He says yes. People go there with passion, love, and enthusiasm. Why? Ultimately, you understand the depth behind it. You're getting together with Hashem there. This is an invitation. And Lamai said, it worked out fine. It's like Chazal tell us, people did not say it was crowded. At the end of the day, people did not come back reporting about a crowded experience. But again,
Is that only by chain? Not sure.
But there are those who say, I've heard this said, I don't know. That doesn't mean it wasn't crowded. It might have been crowded, just people, that wasn't the experience they had. They were experiencing the profundity of the Aliyah L'Regel, so when they came back, they weren't busy talking about how crowded it was. That wasn't the point. That wasn't the main thing they experienced. The main thing they experienced was how uplifting it was, etc., etc. But whatever it is, let's talk about the mitzvah in a purely technical sense. This is not necessarily an easy mitzvah to do. And then we get on to the next point, like you said. In those times, this basically meant, again, you have to pick up. Everybody has to pick up, leave your homes 3 times a year, make pilgrimage. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to leave everything behind. You have a whole, you said, a whole farm at home with animals, etc. You just have to leave them unattended and just leave it all. These are all things that are not necessarily easy.
But yet, meaning, were some people exempt because they were, let's say, on the border with the police team or whoever?
So Lamaisa, the Torah gives a promise. Lo yachvayt ish es hatzecha. Nobody will covet your land when you go. Meaning, no, leaving your land unprotected will not cause any problems. In fact, there are stories Yerushalmi tells, right? About the it tells about a not sure if I have the details accurate now. I'll tell it how I remember it. Maybe we'll have to correct it, but this is how I remember it. That there was a family, there were non-Jews who had their eyes on a certain family's property, and they knew that the Jews go to the Aliyah, the regular, they leave everything behind and they leave. And the family left, and the Goyim came and they saw that the house was full of people. They saw the people still at home. The Malachim came down, and throughout the whole Yom Tov, the Goyim were waiting eagerly, just waiting on, in suspense, pins and needles, waiting. They know they should be leaving any minute. They still know they should be leaving. They're getting closer and closer to the Yom Tov. Yom Tov started. They spent the whole Yom Tov waiting for them to leave. There were Malachim in the house who took the form of the family members. And another incident, the Chazal report, also a person who left his chickens. There are wild cats around. They came home and they found wild cats torn to shreds around their property. Who tore them to, meaning wild cats had come to attack the chickens? Someone had torn them to shreds.
The chickens were still there.
The chickens were there, chirping as happily as ever. And I don't know if chickens chirp, whatever they do. And the wild cats were torn to shreds. Okay, but again, we're talking on the simplest level. What are the demands that the Torah makes? The Torah makes demands on a person that are not necessarily comfortable. The point being, this is piety. Can you do these things enthusiastically and passionately because of that deep devotion you feel to Hashem? Now these are things that are relevant to us very much. If Aliyah the regular is not relevant to us, there are all kinds of other things that are relevant to us. Let's see. The Torah imposes many things that involve expense, that involve discomfort, that involve bother, right? What is the gauge of piety? When a person is doing all these things that are naturally cumbersome, expensive, etc., but he's doing it with a thrill, enthusiastically and excitedly. The Torah is financially heavy. The Torah tells you, you have to give Maaser Rishon, right, a tenth. Maaser Sheni, and out of the remaining 90%, another 10. Maaser Ani. You have to give some years Maaser Sheni, some years Maaser Ani. V'arayon. What do you do with the Maaser Sheni? You have to come eat it in Yerushalayim. V'azivos tvois haaretz b'shmitas v'yovel. You have to leave the land unattended during Shemitah and Yovel, coming up next year. V'aytzois ha-shabosos v'amoyadim u'shvitzosom. And the expenses of Shabbos and Yom Tov. Shabbos and Yom Tov are an expensive time for the Jewish family. And not doing melacha. It's also cumbersome. Umatanais, bikurim, choyres, all the different things that the Torah expects you to give. The matnais kahuna, bikurim, bechor, matnais kahuna, reishis hagez, reishis harisois, Bibalada and Adon and Adovis, etc., etc. There's all kinds of things that the Torah tells you to give.
Well, it seems that there's all a theme here. Every one of these listed has to do with money.
Here he's listing expenses, that's right. Not all of them. Some of them are simply issues of bother. Not doing malach on Shabbos. The whole schlep of Shalish Regalim.
It all involves money.
It involves money and it also involves inconvenience. Sometimes the issue of not doing malacha is an issue of money, sometimes it's an issue of inconvenience, right? It's both. You can't go to work, and you also can't turn on the light. Or you can't turn off the light in the bedroom where it's on. Right? And also all the other different chiyuvim that the Torah imposes upon you. You do this aveira on purpose, you got to bring your carbon. That aveira by accident, you have to bring your carbon. All kinds of other carbonas that can pop up on you. This sort of tumah, that sort of aveira, done accidentally. Al koleda shetiyaloi. Every birth entails a carbon. The kolziva v'chol tzaras. Different bodily emissions require a carbon. Taras requires a carbon. Vizula zeharbe. And many other such things. So now he says, this is the test of piety. Can you do these things excitedly? Can you do these things devotedly? It's like Rav Moshe Feinstein said, back in the early days in America. When he saw many, many, many families dropped it. And even the families that were holding on, this is what he addresses in an interesting tshuva. From the families that were holding on, yeah, the people who came from Europe and held on with the Mesiras Nefesh. And he saw that there were some whose children followed their ways and others whose children simply dropped it, no questions asked. Dropped the Yiddishkeit. So Rav Moshe Feinstein says, my personal observation is that from the families that held on with the Mesiras Nefesh, there were two types of families. They were the ones where the father was kvetching the whole time. He was kvetching about how hard it is to keep Shabbos here. He was kvetching about how hard it is to remain from in America. Kvetching and kvetching and kvetching. When the kids learn, Yiddishkeit is a bother. Why should they hold on to it? And then you had the ones who approached it as a privilege and with determination they instilled in their children. We're going to hold on no matter what. We're going to withstand all the challenges, etc., etc. They approached it as a privilege. They approached it with joy. They approached it with enthusiasm. Because these generally are the ones whose children continue to after them. So this, he says, is the test of piety. This is the test of piety. Piety is not about saying thee and thine and rolling your eyeballs upwards. Piety is about, can you do these mitzvahs without kvetching? Can you do these mitzvahs with enthusiasm? What's the real piety? How should I do the mitzvah without kvetching if Lamaisa is some bother? The answer is, the real piety is the feeling of devotion. When the feeling of devotion is there, the enthusiasm follows automatically. That's the piety. Because yes, now look around. Now he says, you see an entire nation living this way. An entire nation doing all these things without a second thought. This is piety. Here you're seeing piety. Now more than that. The kolzeb mitzvahs meisa lekin. Now he says, and these are all mitzvahs handed down by Hashem. These are not issues of people figuring out what's an appropriate way to serve Hashem. Here we're serving Hashem in the best way possible. Like Rabbi Nechemiah said in the name of Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan. We don't serve Hashem in our way, right? Each person serves Hashem his way. No. We serve Hashem his way. Yes, it involves a lot of material activities. And it involves an awful lot of the material world, all of that true piety. Yes, have money and be ready to dispense it according to Hashem's instructions. That's piety. The Ein Bicholes Habasa Lase says there. Al Sidroi, Umin Hoga Ve Erkoi, Bela Yoli Kanis by Mikshol. These things are impossible for a person to prescribe in the first place, for a person to lay down such a set of laws, to prescribe in the first place, without worrying whether it's going to mess up. Because Hashem is coming before the Jews even settled the land of Eretz Yisrael. And He is prescribing what is the appropriate percentage of your income, of your crops, etc., that you should be giving out. How much do you hold on to yourself? What's the point? The Torah is striking the right balance. Of you should be giving as much as you could in order to be living like a proper Jew, while at the same time it shouldn't do you in financially. As the Rambam says, I forgot what it is. Whatever it is, the obligations that Hashem imposes upon you will not impoverish you. Right?
And, will.
No.
Let's say for the carbon. Things are very.
Wait. No, here I'm talking about the things where the quotas that Hashem imposes on your income. For example, Maestris, etc. Ki'ilu. Shir Yisrael. It's as though a person would have to first somehow try to predict how many Jews are there going to be. And also be able to assess in advance what can I expect the average yield in terms of produce of Eretz Yisrael to be, and what can I expect the yearly animal breeding to look like, in order to be able to try to figure out an amount that people can be giving regularly, while on the other hand it won't actually impoverish them. Vishio Shevet Levi. Also, not only that, but that amount, this is where Mamish gets impossible, that amount that's just right, that you'll be pushing yourself, but yet it won't actually cause you financial holes, will also be the perfect amount to sustain Shevet Levi. Right? From both sides. So Vashir Shevet Levi, so a person would have to assess, in order to come up with these numbers and percentages, how many Jews will there be? How much will it be producing? How much of Shevet Levi will there be? And Hashem had it all worked out. This is where you see the divine word. That yes, this is a percentage that a person can afford to give. Practically speaking, it's a bite out of your income and your crops. We're talking close to 20% at the end of the day. This is what he can afford to give. It won't cause him to go under, and it will be, to all of Klal Yisrael giving this, this will work out perfectly for Shevet Levi to be sustained.
So why are there all these heterim then when it comes to, like, not, you know, Meiser and... Well, these heterim, if you don't have a certain amount, you know, to last for a certain amount of time.
Well, first of all, you're talking about Meiser Ksufim. You're not talking about, here we're talking about Meiser Tvus. Essential Meiser is the Meiser of crops, and that there's no messing around with. Meiser Ksufim is not, or Meiser arguably what? Not, Meiser Ksufim, the Meiser that we talk about today, is arguably, question, not the Oraisa. And I don't know if this whole, if these issues per se pertain to that, this point. Now, what's that? To an extent, I mean, we do it today more in a symbolic sort of way. We don't actually have the levim and the kohanim living off it, etc.
Is it symbolic also have the same bracha that's attached to the original?
You mean in terms of meiser of crops?
Well, it is halachic meiser.
Yes, yes, yes. It's how, when I say symbolic, I have to correct that. The chiyuv of Trumas and Meiser is still in place, right? Just the thing is, we don't know who's Kayanim, who are the Vim, etc. There are different technical problems with the end of where it needs to get. But in terms of separating the Trumas and Meiser, it's the same thing. Might be Derabanan today, fine. But it's the same thing. What's that? Meiser Ksufim is a question. La Meisa, the Chabad Chaim, in his bottom line, Halacha and Avas Chesed, is inclined toward the opinion that says that yes, the promise of not losing out because of it applies to Meiser Ksufim as well, but that's not initially what it was stated about. The Poskim, Mechadish, that it applies there as well, that's a Machlokes. The Mishnah Berurah asks, the Chofetz Chaim Lemaisa accepts the opinion that yes, it applies to Meiser Ksufim as well. Okay.
Poverty amongst Jews is very high.
What's that?
Poverty amongst Jews.
Poverty in general is very high. The question is it because of Meiser? What's that?
Meiser wouldn't have a protective action.
Would it? Maybe, and maybe not. All mitzvahs are supposed to have protective actions. You don't know just what they'll protect you against and what not. There are no promises there'll be something specific. Meiser, the promise that's given with Meiser is you won't lose because of the Meiser.
You lose for other reasons.
What's that? You might lose for other reasons, sure. Right. There's no spiritual life in Shemuel. Even that's not true. But the Meiser, what you're told is Meiser will not cause you to lose out because of what you gave.
So what is spiritual?
What's that? Oh, that's a separate discussion. There are all kinds of things that Amari Chelmin, Yishuach, I can't give it a name, but not our subject right now. Okay. Now, the Tziva b'midbar ba'alachim ha'ilah, so Hashem gave a whole cheshbon of how the agriculture will work, what the right percentages to give are, that they won't cause you to go under, they will be enough to sustain Shevet Levi, and this is before even experimenting in Eretz Canaan, before they even entered the land, in the Midbar, Hashem is yet prescribing all this. Ipnei sheyada, because, you have to note the divinity in all these mitzvahs. Hashem predicted in advance, ki kshiyistada erech hazeh, when it's done, according to these percentages, according to these prescribed measures, Yishari Yisrael Ashirin, by giving all these maisers, the Jewish people will remain wealthy. It will not compromise their financial state. And also that, on the other hand, it will suffice to provide for Shevet Levi. They'll have everything they need. So the mitzvahs themselves are a sign of divine wisdom, these mitzvahs. Inherent in the mitzvah of Neisr is the clause that Hashem is saying, these mitzvahs will never cause a family or a Shevet to become impoverished. Hashem is saying, for the hundreds of years of living in Eretz Yisrael, they'll be giving all those Maiser, Rishon, Maiser, Sheni, Maiser, Ani, Bikurim, etc., all the different karbanas. It'll never cause a person financial downfall. And it will always be enough to sustain Shevet Levi. Kasha Tziva Bishnas HaYoivel, among other things, also, Hashem commanded that at Yoivel, Vashuvako Kasha Hoysa Bishana Lishayna. This is also, you want a sign of piety, he's saying, fine. Forget the ascetics in the caves. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that's not an easy mitzvah to keep. Yoivel, you give everything you own back to its original owner. Any purchases are undone at that point. All sales of land and real estate and fields are all temporary. An entire nation that's living according to these commands, that's piety, yes. It's a nation very involved in material activities. And the piety is being expressed in the agriculture, and in the food, etc., etc.
This doesn't sound like why is being treated as a sale. It was more of a lease, in which case everyone knew that.
You're right, but that itself is limiting. That an entire nation should agree to work on such a basis where there is no such thing as a permanent sale.
What about rented apartments?
Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's practical to command an entire country? There's no such thing as a sale for more than 50 years. Not practical, right? But yet, the nation was living this way for centuries without problems. There's piety of an yes. It's a nation involved in real estate and they're pious, right? So that's what he's saying here. On the contrary, the piety can be expressed through all these material means. Who said that piety means, like he said before, the rolling up of the eyeballs and living out in the caves? Piety means living in the world in the way Hashem prescribed, even though it seems challenging, even though it seems threatening. Am I really going to manage to earn a livelihood with all these strictures, etc.? The entire nation lives according to these directives. There you see a pious nation. And all of these different halachas that we mentioned above, we flew through the list. They break into so many subdivisions and so many complexities that it takes volumes and volumes to contain. And when you study these mitzvahs, these commands, it's clear to see that these could not have been the product of a human mind. May the one who did conceive them be uplifted and praised. He did not give anybody else such a perfect set of life rules. So in other words, he's making another point here. You have to note that the mitzvahs are not just commands. In the mitzvahs themselves, you can note the divinity of the mitzvahs. That someone can come and say to an entire nation, here is how you will be living in this land for close to 1,000 years. We're talking about the two Batei Mikdash together. Let's finish this next sentence. Nisha Aseda Azeh B'Shnei Abatim. The nation lived according to these laws during the periods of the two Batei Mikdash, Kamai Erev Tavkuf Shana, altogether 1,500 years. So note that this itself is a sign of the divinity of the mitzvahs. If a human being were to come and say, look, you give such and such percentage of your income, and that will keep that family alive. Let's take it with one family, okay? One family. I tell you, I want you to support that family or that person, okay? You give such and such percentage of your income, that will be his sustenance for the next 100 years. What are the chances of that working out successfully? All throughout those 100 years. It's going to mess up at some point. Either I won't be able to afford it, or it won't be enough for him, right? For Hashem to come and say, we're going to have a nation of millions living on this land now for 1,500 years. Okay, And for the 1500 years, this is going to be the system. You're going to give A, B, C, D, E, F, G, 24 matnas kahuna, okay? And all the matnas levia. You're going to be giving all that. Nobody will suffer financially from it. Okay? It's a promise to millions of people for 1500 years. Nobody will suffer financially from it. No family will become impoverished by it, and it will always be the perfect amount for Shevet Levi to subsist. And this happened. Meaning, to just say in the first place that Hashem said it, fine, let's see if it works. It worked for 1500 years. The nation lived in this way for 1500 years. Right? Just one minute, let me just finish the last point. And he says, and the truth is that it stopped not because the system fell apart. The system could have continued forever if we would have kept good. It would have continued this way forever. So the fact itself that Hashem, that this system was prescribed and it was kept and it worked for all that time, what greater sign of divinity is there? So here, note that we just have been given another proof of Hashem, of the authenticity of the Torah. A proof based on historic observation. And that is, how is it possible that this system could possibly work in such a perfect way for 1500 years, but the fact is that it didn't? This is unarguable. Everybody knows that the Jewish people were living according to the Torah for these periods of the Batei Mikdash. Which means that this system was in place. And it worked. Do you need a bigger proof for the divinity of these laws?
Yeah, but I mean, the sources tell us that the people, each year they were in Babel was because they, for the Shemitah, 50 Shemitah years or whatever, they didn't keep. Therefore, how could that be a riot when they didn't, when the Shemitah laws were not kept?
So first of all, it doesn't mean that the Shemitah, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Shemitah was completely ignored. It means that it wasn't kept up to par, wasn't kept the way it should have been. And they were being punished for that. But in a broad way, presumably it was kept. The Jewish people did not, at any point, completely abandon the Torah in the Yimei Bayis Rishon. Even when the Avodah Zarah was going on, etc., etc., the Torah was kept. That well, is another discussion.
This period started when it ended.
Started when the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael. It took a break when the Jews were exiled some 800 years approximately later. More than 800 years. It began again when the Jews came back in the Bayis Sheni for another 400 something years. Okay, we'll end here for this week.